You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
I know it's going to be a powerful Sunday when you go to bed with a wedding ring on and wake up without it. It's always a... I woke up this morning like, where the heck is my wedding ring? And then the dog pooped in the house. Smoke alarm went off all night, so... I'm like, yeah, the devil is nervous. We're preaching on going next level. We're starting a brand new series. I first of all want to just commend you. We went through 4 weeks of Stars and Stripes, and there's never been a more emotionally charged, volatile FBI investigator. It is just cray-cray out there with on the political arena. And, you know, even our staff were like, man, I don't know if we can handle another Sunday of... And I felt the Holy Ghost say, yeah, you know, it's give people respite, give people relief. You've fulfilled the assignment. Now start a series, going next level, going next level. Not sure whether you realize this, but life arrives in stages, but is lived on levels. Did you know that? Life will always arrive in stages. There are different stages that we go through in life. And even though life arrives in stages, it is lived on levels. It has lived on levels, and the Bible teaches that. In fact, the disciples, when they were with Jesus, began to discern the fact that Jesus was operating on a completely different level to them. In fact, if you were to say to me, hey, what is the assignment of C3 San Diego in this city? It's really to help people that come in to the shelter, to the environment that this church affords. But really, as you come in, you will find that there is a holy agitation. Yeah. There is a divine frustration. There is a stirring on the inside of you that I came in this stage of life, but I feel like I came in on this level, but I can just see that there is something more. Yeah. I can see that God is calling me up. And so today I want to encourage you that over the next month or so, we're going to be ministering. And I'm so excited about this on taking you to another level. Because I promise you, as you go to another level, the things that you'll see, the things that you'll hear, the things that you'll experience, and the flow of God through your life is going to go, and you're not even going to begin to recognize your life. You're not going to even begin to recognize the goodness of God, the power of God, the greatness of God, and people around about you are going to know. When I first got saved, we learned that evangelism was important. When I discovered that heaven was a real place and hell was an equally real place, I wanted to get people saved. So I thought, you know, I just got to tell people how bad hell is. And then one day God just stopped me and said, Yerkes, you do realize that, you know, as bad as hell is, heaven is much better. You don't need to tell people how bad hell is to get them into heaven. Just tell people how awesome heaven is and they won't have any desire to go anywhere near hell. And then I began to realize the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the loving kindness of God. And my job, our assignment really here is to help you unlock what God has next for your life. Your life should be so enthralled with the great purposes, the great plans, the great destiny. When Pastor Leanne and I were coming here to start this church, doing a little fast in Australia, and I had a dream, and many of you have heard the dream of pregnant women and then pregnant men, which was weird. And then I kept looking back, and there was thousands of people, and they're all pregnant. And then I saw, you know, people hunched over, and they were groaning, and I looked, and it was like I had X-ray eyes, and I saw inside the tummy, it wasn't just a 7th month or 8 month or even a 9 month little baby. It was like a 6-year-old child and a 10-year-old child. And I'm like, man, this is just weird. But when you're in a dream, you're kind of strapped in. You know, you're not dictating anything. You're just kind of strapped in there and I couldn't get out of it. And so finally I woke up and said, God, that is distressing. What is that? And he goes, what do you think it is? I'm like, And all we ever learned in Bible college on spiritual warfare was, you know, is it a spirit of abortion? And God's like, oh, did you see abortions? I'm like, no. He goes, no, it wasn't. And I'm like, what is it? He says, well, when you go to San Diego, he says, I'm going to send you there as a midwife. Now, the reason he did that, which is a little bit of a stab because I was hoping like for mid-man. Mid-man. But no, it was midwife. Because that day I was bragging to somebody about, you know, I just preached in a high school outreach. I mean, hundreds of kids get saved. And they were kind of, you know, making a comment about this evangelistic gift. And I said, yeah, when we start our church in San Diego, oh, yeah, we're not building it on transfer growth. Oh, if anyone comes from another church, I'm sending them right back. We're going to build our church on people getting saved. And I was like, kind of like this. And so God's like, really? And so I have that dream. And he says, listen, I will be sending you people, and you better not send them back. It's because I'm sending them to you because they sit in places where the gifts, the callings, the potential, the destinies that I put in them are not being developed and not being released. He says, I'm going to send them to you, and your job is to be a midwife. And I said, you mean mid-man? He says, no, midwife. You know, pride breaker right there. And you're going to deliver what is in people. And so that's what we're all about. So come with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35. I have not preached this message in a heck of a long time. This was probably my quintessential youth message. So if it gets a little bit naughty and funny this morning, no apologies. Okay, Mark 4:35. The title of this message is The Crossover. The Crossover. And it's in our Next Level series. So come with me, Mark 4, verse 35. It says this. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude behind, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boats that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and immediately there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let me just pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word this morning. Father, let it be a word that just unlocks kingdom things and reveals heavenly truths and takes people to a whole nother level. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said. I love this passage, and we don't have time this morning, but if you find that's the end of chapter 4, chapter 5 takes up where Jesus actually, now they get to the other side. They get through the storm, they get to the other side, and the Bible says there greets Jesus a man who had his dwelling amongst the tombs. And we all know him as the demoniac of Gadarenes. And he is possessed by a legion of demons that Jesus drives out with a word that go into the swine. The swine run off the cliff and drown in the ocean. And the man is completely delivered. And now the disciples have just got the last parts of the supplies out of the boat. And Jesus walks right past them and then hops in the boat and says, all right, we're going back. And they're like, we've just unpacked the boat. He says, yeah, we're going back. He goes, we went through a storm. Yeah, we sailed all night. Yeah. We just got here, yeah. And we're going back. We're going back. Jesus crossed land, sea, went through a storm for one man. For one man who could not get free. The Bible says that he'd often been bound with shackles and chains and no one could tame him. Psychiatrists couldn't help him. Medication couldn't deliver him. They tried shackles, chains, they tried everything. He's cutting himself, he's tormented, and he's crying out to God at night. He thought nobody could hear his cry. He had his dwelling amongst the tombs, but Jesus Christ heard the cry. Jesus Christ fell and crossed land and sea to come and deliver him. And Jesus was teaching the disciples a lesson. Now let me just say this. On Friday, I flew back from Sydney, Australia, and as we were sitting there on the tarmac, you know, the pilot comes on, and I'm not sure if, you know, when pilots go to pilot school, they also do a communication class or something, because they all sound the same. Have you ever noticed that? They all start with, folks. I'm not sure if they teach that. Okay, now when you greet the passengers, you say, folks. I've yet to be on a flight where, folks, it's great to have you on board today. We're going to be flying at an altitude of 35,000 feet, and flight time looks at about 14 and a half hours. A little storm up ahead, so we're just resetting the navigation coordinates right now to go around the storm and try and make the flight as smooth and comfortable for you as we can. If you need anything else, you know, Sally and Billy Bob are working in the galley, and Billy Bob's running around with a banjo. That didn't happen. But anyway, you know, I just thought it was interesting. I thought it was interesting that the pilot said that, hey, there's a storm. We've picked it up on our instruments, so we're just kind of recharting our course to go around the storm. Here Jesus says to the disciples, come, let us cross over to the other side, and there is a storm, but he doesn't reset the course. He doesn't say, hey, let's go around the storm. He's not like my pilot. Jesus doesn't take us around, he takes us through. Because when Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side, we think that the journey is about the two. But I want to put to you that the journey is less about the two and it is more about the through. The journey is less about the two. See, we all want to go to the destination. We all want to go to the next level. We want to go to that place where we're out of struggle and we got millions coming in. We want to go to that place where we're ministering to thousands of people. We want to go to that place where we're in that level of extraordinary. But God knows if I was to put you there now, you don't have the emotional capacity. You don't have the stamina, you don't have the character wherewithal and you will mess up that or it will very quickly you'll find yourself back on this level, because I don't just take you to the next level, I grow you to the next level. And the way that I do that is I take you through the storm. Now the storm is incredibly powerful. Every single one of us will face storms in this life. I once preached this message in a church that God bless them, is a word of faith church. And I was told by the youth pastor that I probably will never be invited back. I said, why? There's all these people say, yeah, well, the pastor didn't like the message because you preach that God allows storms to come and rock our world. And that doesn't go along with the word of faith. But can I just tell you, God will allow storms to come and rock your world. Because believe it or not, I know there was the prayer song with Celine Dion and Andrea Bocelli. You know, keep us safe, stay distant, just keep us safe. God is more concerned with your development than your safety. The safety that we find is in God, not apart from God. So God takes us through storms. God will take you through a GFC storm to not take something from you, but to put something in you. To put something in you. So within the storm, there is something embedded. And really quickly, to kind of, spoiler alert, give you the message in a nutshell before I break it apart, is what the disciples see in the storm is they see that the Bible says the waves are crashing into the boat, so the boat is filling with water, which tells me that the storm and the waves were bigger than the boat. Because if the boat is filling with water, then the storm and the waves must be bigger than their current vessel. Not only that, these were experienced fishermen, so it was greater than their fishing and boating abilities. It was greater than their human effort to be able to bail the water out. When the 12 of them realize they can't get enough water out, they're taking more in, they see that there is a 13th person on the boat and he's asleep. Jesus, how can you be sleeping at a time? And so they go and they wake him up and they say, teacher, don't you care, we're drowning. Bail water with us. But how many people know Jesus didn't bail the water? Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and rebukes the sea and he says, peace, be still. And immediately there's a great calm. The reason Jesus is doing this is because he's trying to unlock in the disciples that for you to leave this level and go to the next level, you need to understand that there are things that your human effort can't break. There are things that your skill set, your experience, your education, your background can get you to but can't get you through. So I need to teach you that what is preeminent over everything is my word. And I stand, and when the word is in my mouth, it calms the wind and the waves. When I get to the other side, a man who is vexed, who is tormented by thousands of demonic forces, thousands of demon spirits trying to destroy his life, with one word, Jesus is able to deliver them and cast them out, because he's taking the disciples to another level. When the disciples looked at Jesus, they saw there was a deficiency. They saw that there was between them and the way that he was operating, their level and his level, they immediately began to become aware of the fact that there was a deficiency. So they said, Lord, increase our faith. Because what we've put it down to is we see that you operate on a different faith level to us. When we start crying and say it's impossible, we see that you are not even fazed. You don't even break a sweat. You can sleep in the midst of a storm. We think that we're drowning. We think we're in jeopardy. We think we're going to perish, and yet you're fast asleep in incredible peace. Jesus was fast asleep. You know why? Because he knew he wasn't going to perish. You know why? Because he knew his destiny was to go to the cross. It wasn't in the bottom of that ocean. It was on the cross, and he wasn't there yet. He had unfinished destiny. But these disciples were living in the temporary, so they're overwhelmed. So God wants to unlock faith. They realize it was faith. So they said, Jesus, increase our faith, because we're going to leave this level and go to the next level. Now, can I just tell you that the environment, the atmosphere in C3, and you'll find that we're not afraid. We're not afraid to talk on stars and stripes. We're not afraid to challenge you, because what I know about eagles, and the Bible talks about Isaiah 40:31, that God wants to renew our youth like the eagles. A mama eagle, once she feels that the baby eagles are ready to fly, will begin to tear up the nest. It was comfortable, now it's not comfortable. She will tear that thing up so it spikes. So the little baby eagles are like, man, this isn't comfortable anymore. And then she'll pick up the baby and drop it. And it's, and then she'll swoop down, grab it, pick it back up, take it right up on the wing. She's like, thank mama, you're crazy. And she goes, crazy? Watch this. And tip, and then it rolls up. Tip. And this goes on till little baby eagles learn to fly. Not politically correct. We want you to fly. Now, you know, if you watch any Christian TV, you'll hear stuff like this. You know, if you put good seed in good soil, you're going to get good harvest. Can I get an amen? You'll hear that. But, you know, the truth is, you can take the best orange seed out of Florida and you can put it in the most richest fertile soil in North Dakota, but you ain't going to get oranges. It's got nothing to do with the seed, and it's got nothing to do with the soil. It's got everything to do with the atmosphere. It's got everything to do with the environment. Church is meant to be an atmosphere of heaven. It's meant to be an environment of heaven. It's meant to be an escape from the negative culture, the toxic anti-Christ, anti-Christian, anti-kingdom culture, where you come into the house of God and there is something in the worship, there is something in the praise, there is something in this environment where I begin to see, I begin to dream the dreams of God, I begin to have visions, I begin to find on the inside of me an awakening of potential, an awakening of purpose, of identity and of destiny, that somehow I'm meant to do more than just sit by and watch life go by. I'm meant to do more than just check out other people's Instagram posts and envy their life. I'm meant to be somebody that is posting a life that has destiny, that has significance, that has eternity attached to it. That's what the church should do. And so this entire series is going to be taking you to the next level. So if you come with me for the next 15 minutes, I want to show you some stuff in this story. So the first one says this: on the same day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, let us cross over to the other side. I like this because Jesus said, let us cross. He didn't say, you guys cross over. See, if you read any of the Bhagavad Gita, you know, Buddhism, if you read the Quran, it's all about what you need to do, what you need to do, what you need to do. Religion is about what you need to do to appease a God that stands far off. Jesus said, let us cross over. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is an ever present, ever present help in times of trouble. God says, yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow, you will not fear, for I am with you. My rod and staff, they comfort you. When you walk through the fire, I will be there. You will not be burned. When you go through the waters, I will be there. You will not be drowned. He is a God who is with you. He walks with you. And he wants to walk with you to the other side. When I was 18 years of age, I invited Christ into my life. And then I felt him calling me to Bible college, only to find that he was with me in Bible college. When I finished Bible college, I felt the call of God to go to Auckland, New Zealand, only to find that God was with me in that journey to New Zealand. After 7 years in New Zealand, he calls us back to Sydney, only to find that he was with me in the journey back to Sydney. After 7 years in Sydney, he says it's time to launch out, cross over the Pacific Ocean and start a church in San Diego. We'd never been to San Diego, never seen San Diego, didn't know anybody in San Diego. I'm like, God, how's this going to be? He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. I found that he's the God who is with you. He's the God who is with you. While I sleep, when I'm overwhelmed, I have a God who is with me. He said, let us cross over to the other side. Now, I love this because it says, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. The first thing you got to understand is that God is with you. Second thing you got to understand is for you to go to the next level, you have to make a decision today that you will leave the multitude behind. What does multitude mean? It means crowd. Multitude is just a Bible word for crowd. When we're young, you know, the psychologists say from the age of when we're born to about 8 or 9 years of age, we idolize our parents. We learn everything from our parents. The first 5 years of mimicking. We mimic our parents. We mimic their words. We mimic their actions. We mimic our parents. We learn everything from our parents. You know, you ask a little seven-year-old, you know, whose dad's... My dad's the greatest. My dad's the strongest. My mum's the prettiest. You know, and it's a beautiful thing. Something happens in the 10 to 14-year age group where we begin to recognize the value of our peers. We begin to discover that we live in a world full of other people. And this is important because the stage of life is a transitional stage where you're moving from the shelter of your home into a place where you fit in community and in society that you and I are meant to influence. So to fit in society, just like a whale will send out a sonar to discover the distance that something might be away, in the same way you begin to, and this is what psychologists say, that we begin to send out the messages and the teachings that we learned from mum and dad to our peers to see what comes back as acceptable and see what comes back as disapproved. And so we begin to long for peer acceptance. That's why parents and teenagers have the most tumultuous time through these years, because we're trying to find where we fit. We're trying to find, you know, our place in community. Here's the great problem. Most people, especially if there's been dysfunction or brokenness in the marriage or you know, single parent homes, because there's a deficiency of confidence, we crave the acceptance of the multitude and will not break away. The Bible says, when they left the multitude behind, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were with him. I found that one of the greatest challenges and one of the greatest discoveries in this life was that I was not meant to fit in with the crowd. I was meant to stand out. We spend our whole life trying to fit in with the multitude. You were never created to fit in. You were created to stand out. Outstanding is what your life is meant to be. The problem is the crowd hates individuality. The crowd loves mediocrity. The crowd loves it when you operate in the status quo. Because when you are in the status quo, then the crowd doesn't feel convicted. But as soon as you make a decision, I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I'm going to start tithing in church. I'm going to start volunteer. Then you will find the crowd will begin to turn on you. It'll begin to get hostile. Why? Because your exceptionalism reveals their mediocrity and it challenges them to the core. So they will pull you down trying to get you to fit back into the crowd. You got to make a decision. You can't go next level until you're willing to leave the chorus and the choir of compromise and mediocrity of the crowd behind. You got to make a decision. If God is calling me forward, come hell or high water, I'm going to cross over. I'm going to go with Jesus Christ. There is a price to pay. You know, when I first got saved, it was like all my friends turned against me. I remember, you know, they buried my surfboard and put a cross in the ground, thought it was really funny. And then one morning, it's about maybe 5:45 in the morning, I'm going for an early morning surf, having breakfast with my younger brother, and he starts rattling off all my friends that have now turned their back on me because I've become a Christian. And he's like, yeah, you know, Flanagan hates you. I'm like, oh, I noticed. You know, my best friend back then, Peter Flanagan, hated me. And just because I become a Christian. And then, yeah, Grant Daniels hates you. I'm like, yeah, I noticed that. And Rolsey hates you. I'm thinking with a name like Rolsey, but yeah, you know, I've noticed that. And he just starts rattling off all these friends. And then finally he finishes this. And you know what? I said, what? He goes, I hate you too. My little brother. And so, I didn't want him to kind of get any joy out of seeing the fact that I was hurt. So I was trying to, you know, toughen it up. And I said, well, I got one friend you guys don't have. He goes, yeah, who's that? I said, Jesus. And I ran into my bedroom. And I'd only been a Christian maybe just a few weeks. And I made a vow when I got saved. I said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, because I had such a powerful conversion experience. But I said, I'm never reading the Bible and I'm never going to church. Weirdos. And because all the people I knew that read the Bible and went to church were weird. And I thought, I don't want to be weird. I just want to follow you. And God's just like in heaven going, oh, myself. You need to read the Bible. You need to get to church. So here I am. And so the guy who led me to Christ bought me a Bible, an NIV Bible with a white kind of vinyl cover. And I took it, you know, I didn't want to be rude. Thank you. And just put it in my drawer. And now I come into the bedroom. It's, you know, maybe 5:50 in the morning. And somehow the Bible is no longer in the drawer, but it's sitting on top of my desk. And I don't know whether it was the tears in my eyes, but it was white and it looked like it was glowing. And then I just felt this prompting. It was almost like a whisper of God saying, read it. Read it. And I'm like, God, I don't know where to read. Just read it. So I go to my Bible. I have no idea where to read it. Never read the Bible before. And I open up the Bible, and it just falls open at John 15. And the first words my eyes fall on are in red letters, and it's Jesus speaking. And he said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The reason the world hates you is because you are no longer of this world, but I chose you out of this world. If you still belong to the world would love you as its own. But because I chose you out of the world, that is why the world hates you. Even now I can feel the goosebumps. I remember just dropping that book, and it was like I was overwhelmed by the reality of God is real and his word. From that moment on, I could not get enough. I carried that Bible everywhere I went. I could go. God speaks through his word. God speaks through his word. God speaks through his word. What I realized was when I had all of my friends, I had an empty hole that I tried to fill with drugs and I tried to fill with booze and I tried to fill with using people, but it was empty. Now that I'd stepped out and I'd followed Jesus, that hole that could not be filled with temporal things was now filled, and my friends were trying to draw me back. I've been with y'all and I was empty. Now I'm with Jesus fulfillment at your, I'm not coming back. So if that disappoints you, I'm not coming back. I'm staying out here. You got to make a decision to take Jesus. You got to make a decision to leave the multitude. Somebody say amen. Now, I love this because the Bible says, and the Bible paints beautiful pictures. It says, now when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. I remember reading and going, oh, it's just lovely. It's just a lovely verse. There's Jesus in the boat with the disciples, and other little boats are also with him. And I'm trying to picture it. You know, there's Peter and Judas, and where's my wallet? Judas, yeah. And they're all sitting there, and then Peter looks over, sees another little boat. You know, other little boats are also with him. And Stuart, it's me, Peter. We're Jesus. Yeah, we're his disciples, man. It's awesome. We're going to the other side. You guys are going to, they're going to. And I just thought, it's beautiful. And to me, it's like it's church. Jesus in the boat. Other little boats are also with him. Oh, it's just lovely. And then God said to me, Yerkes, how many boats made it to the other side? I'm like, oh, who cares? It's just beautiful. He's like, no, it's important. Oh, what do you mean it's important? He says, it's important. How many boats made it to the other side? Oh, I don't know. So I read the story. Do you know how many boats made it to the other side? Only one. Do you know which one? The one that had Jesus in the boat. So what does that mean? That means you've got to make sure Jesus is in your boat. You've got to make sure Jesus is in your boat. Now, I don't know whether they sunk. I don't know whether they just turned back. All I know is they didn't make it to the other side. Only one boat made it, the one that had Jesus in it. So why would people just be content to be around where Jesus is and not have Jesus in their boat? Very simple. Jesus was a carpenter's son. The disciples experienced fishermen. But when Jesus stepped into the boat, guess who now wore the captain hat? Most people don't want to relinquish the captaincy of their lives. Jesus, come into the car. You can sit shotgun, but you better just be quiet. Jesus, hands off the wheel. I'm going to go where I want to go. I just want you to bless me where it doesn't work like that. Even Carrie Underwood understood, Jesus, you got to take the wheel. But most people are kind of content to just hang around where Jesus is. I mean, they look like Christians. They dress like Christians. They talk like Christians. Greetings and salutations, brethren. Hallelujah. Yea, verily, thine raiment doth shineth. I mean, they can talk like a Christian. They can walk like a Christian. They dress like a Christian. I'm too sexy for my church. Too sexy for my... I mean, they got it all going on. They got the lingo. They got the dress code. They got everything. But they ain't got Jesus in their boat because they don't want to relinquish the captaincy. I want you to make it to the other side. You've got to make a decision today. It's not just enough to look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, walk like a Christian. You actually got to be a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who has relinquished the captaincy over to Jesus Christ. Until that point, you'll find there is a ceiling and a limit over your life. You'll never make it over. You'll never find that great crossover. You'll never find the great destiny, the potential, and the power that God has for you until you let Jesus be the captain of your ship. Somebody say amen. So this, then verse 37, I love this. And a great windstorm arose. The waves beat in the boat, so it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Now watch this. And they awoke him. Wow. They awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care? We're perishing. This speaks to me that once you get Jesus in your boat, the first thing that Jesus wants you to build, and the first thing the devil will try and dismantle, the first thing the devil will try and distract, the first thing the devil will try and diminish in your life is a prayer life. They awoke him. They awoke him. They were in tragedy. He's asleep. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a storm and God's asleep. Anybody ever face a calamity, GFC, you face a calamity and you're like, God, where are you? He's asleep. I mean, anybody ever gone through a crisis and you're praying and it's like the heavens are bright and you're praying and all you get is beep. Hi, this is God. I'm not in right now, but leave your name, number, and a short. This is the disciples. But sometimes God will go to sleep just to see if you find that, man, I can't do this on my own. I can't get through. I can't bail water quick enough. My experience is, I need God. Sometimes God will go to sleep on purpose to see whether you will wake him, to see. Just sometimes he will allow things to become so desperate because he knows that if you can get a prayer life. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says this. He says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem till you receive power. I want you to wait in Jerusalem till you receive power. So the Bible says they went into the upper room and they were in there for 10 days praying. And in Acts chapter 2 verse 1 it says, and on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And they divided unto each of them, divided tongues as of fire. And one rested upon each and every single one of them. And they began to speak in tongues as the Holy Ghost enabled them. They began to speak in a language because Jesus knows that there's only so many words and there's only so many requests and there's only so many petitions that we can bring to God in our language. And God knows that when you pray, that there's something about prayer. Prayer is the most powerful engagement that you and I, the most powerful activity that you and I can engage in on planet Earth. Because when you pray, your spirit literally connects with the spirit of the Almighty God. Your spirit connects with the creator of the universe. And while you're connected, you better believe that there is a transfer. You better believe there's a flow. The Bible says when a husband and wife come together in sexual union, the Bible says the two become one. That there is a transfer and there is a flow. When you and I pray to God, you need to understand that it's almost like the two become one. And there is a flow of heavenly things into your earthly reality. Almost everything that we have comes through prayer. When I came to San Diego, we didn't have millions in the bank. When I came to San Diego, we did not have a congregation. When I came to San, but what I did have was a prayer life. What I did have was a pound the pavement in prayer. What I did have was a gift of power that he gave me. Shambranda regade sobre de. And I found that I didn't need to have English words. I didn't need to have a reason to pray. I didn't need to have a petition. I could just go and let the Holy Ghost speak with words that I can't utter, that I didn't understand. And the longer I speak in tongues, the longer my spirit is engaged with the Almighty God. And while it's engaged with the Almighty God, things flow from heaven into my spirit. All of a sudden, the problem that seemed overwhelming begins to shrink and diminish because I recognize greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I begin to receive words that begin to unlock and awaken potential, destiny, purpose, identity on the inside of me. But the devil knows this. That's why he'll do whatever he can to stop you from praying. You're too busy to pray. You don't got time to pray. What are you going to pray? He does not want you to pray because he doesn't want you to get heavenly downloads. But the Bible says they awoke him. They awoke him. Can I just tell you? Prayer is the awakening of God. Prayer is the awakening of God. You know what we want to see in San Diego? We want people to say, my God, that church has awoken God. The sign that you walked in under, I'm not sure if you realize that, awaken. Because we want there to be an awakening. Prayer is the awakening of God. Because the next verse says, then he arose. Oh my gosh. The Bible says, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. When you pray, God arises. The greatest thing that can happen in any city in our world is for God to arise. I've got to tell you, the devil knows that when the church prays, God arises and his enemies are scattered. So he doesn't want to be scattered. So he doesn't want God to arise. How does he stop it? By stopping you and I from praying. That's why prayer is the most powerful thing. Prayer meetings are the most powerful thing. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, can I just tell you, in this church, we will make sure you get filled with the Holy Spirit. It is such an awesome gift, but I don't even understand what I'm saying exactly. You can't ruin it that way. But when you speak in tongues, the Bible says when a man speaks in tongues, his spirit prays. His mind is unfruitful, which is awesome because my ADD brain, I'll be praying, and we're meant to pray for this. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to pray for that. Oh, man, that's a cool-looking phone. Oh, that's what I'm going to be praying for, you know. But when I'm praying in tongues, my mind can go everywhere. Because it doesn't matter about my mind. I'm not praying for my mind anymore. I'm going to tell you, my mind is jacked up. My mind doesn't believe that 5,000 people can feed off 5 loaves and 2 fish and 12 baskets. My mind gets, but my spirit believes. My spirit receives. My spirit under. Paul says God will bypass your mind. You know, the Bible says that Jesus, the Gospel of Luke, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. He says, the former account I made, most excellent Theophilus, of the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Jesus didn't teach his way into doing, he did his way into teaching. In other words, Jesus did it and then explained afterwards. Did you know that? Jesus just did it. And then there's something like, how on earth did you? I don't understand. He's like, let me explain. Let me break it down. If Jesus had to wait till you and I understood it, nothing would happen. But we live in an age where we exalted the tree of knowledge. Universe, well, you know, I'm not too sure that I completely understand from a cognitive perspective No. God'll to your spirit. And then eventually it'll go up to your brain. Spirit. Up to your brain. Spirit. That's why speaking in tongues is so powerful. So Jesus arose. Oh man, when Jesus arises. Jesus arises, the keys are up, and I'm not even a third of the way through my message. But he arises and he rebukes the wind and the sea, and he says, "Peace, be still." And the waves that are beating in the boat go, "Arr, arr, 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 arr." And the disciples freak. The reason the wind and the sea obey him is because the wind and the sea recognized his voice. Because it was the same voice in the beginning that said, "Let dry land appear and let the waters be separated." And it was so. They recognized the same. Can I just tell you, Buddha never spoke to wind and waves and had them obey him. The wind and the waves do not recognize the voice of Buddha. They don't recognize the voice of Muhammad. They don't recognize the voice of Confucius, but they recognize the voice of the Word. Because in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him, nothing was made. And all that was made in him and through him and by him and for him. The Word formed, the Word framed, the Word holds, the Word established. And when the Word stood on that boat and released from his mouth, the wind and the waves immediately recognized their master and bowed. Jesus was teaching the disciples, not only is prayer important, but build your life on the Word of God. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word endureth forever." Listen to me. God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of his principles. God is no respecter of persons. We can sit and we can hear a great testimony from Pastor Becky and say, "Man, I think God probably loves Pastor Becky because she's a lot more holy than I am. She's a lot more..." No. You need to understand, God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of principles. If you apply his word in your life, you will have a word outcome. You will have a word result. You will have word fruit flowing in your life. Build your life on the Word of God. I told the story where when I first got saved, I was sitting in church and I heard this young man preaching, and I just felt like, man, I'm not meant to be an engineer. I'm meant to be a preacher. And Pastor Wes, who was the assistant pastor of our church, he came up to me after church, and I said, "Oh, Pastor Wes, this is going to sound crazy." I said, "But I just kind of feel like, oh, I'm meant to be a preacher." And I'll never forget, he put his hand out and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Jurgs, you're going to be a preacher. You're going to be a great preacher." Maybe about 6 months later, I'm in church and I'm on fire for God and I'm serving on the Friday night youth team. And Wes comes up to me on a Sunday night in church and he grabs me and he says, "Hey, Jurgs, come with me." "What have I done?" He says, so we go out into the foyer and he goes, "Jurgs, outside, Satanists." "What? There are Satanists outside. There are Satanists outside." Yeah. And I'd known them. We'd seen these kind of this rabble. They'd come to church, but they wouldn't come in church. They'd just sit outside on the stairs and they'd smoke and, damage stuff. And he goes, "Jerks, I need someone on fire for God to go out there and talk to them about the love of Jesus." I'm like, "Okay, I'll have a look over here." And he's like, "No, what?" He goes, "No, you." "Me? Me?" He's like, "Yeah, we can do it. We can do it. If you think we can." He goes, "We can." And so he walks me to the door. I go out the door. He closes the door behind me. He's like... So true story, I walk down, there's four or five guys and they're kind of sitting there and, they're kind of, trying to... what do you say? "Greetings, fellows." I don't know what to say. What do you say? So I must have looked like an idiot. I went, "Are you guys the Satanists?" It's just... And so one guy's like, just kind of laughs at me. And he's got a spray can of black spray paint. He goes, "Chinka, chinka, chink. Yeah, tagged your church." I said, "I beg your pardon?" He goes, "I tagged your church." And he points, and they tag the side of our church. Like, they tagged our church. They're sitting and they tag our church. How many people know these people were pretty full-on Satanists? Now, they were full-on Satanists. They just weren't great at spelling. I think the intention was they wanted to write Satan rules on the side of the church. But unfortunately, because of the spell check, instead of S-A-T-A-N, they spelled it S-A-T-I-N. Satin rules? Satin rules? I'm a polyester man myself. So the guy, you know, so they start freaking out. And the guy goes, man, Satan's got power. Satan's got, we do seances. We're right in the occult. And I'm like, man, all that stuff's rubbish. No, man, it's not. And the other guy goes, yeah, it's not. One guy goes, yeah, man, the other day we had a seance and the glass moved all by itself. I'm like, get out. He's like, no, it's for real. Moved. And the other guy goes, that's nothing. He goes, it spilt all of our names. I'm like, get out of here. He's like, no, it's true. And they're like, yeah, it's true. Spilt all our names. He goes, and then at the end of the seance, the glass picked up, flew across the room and smashed on the kitchen floor. Satan's got power. What can your God do? I said, do you mean to tell me that he can spell? And do you mean to tell me that he can move a glass? And do you mean to tell me that he can almost, when he's finished with the glass, he can almost get it back to the kitchen without dropping it and breaking it? I said, listen to me. My God spoke and the universe exists. That's power. They then proceeded to tell me things about my mother that I know aren't true and ran off. But over the next weeks and months, one by one, they started not just sitting outside, but they started coming inside and started finding themselves on the altar and giving their lives to Jesus. Can I just encourage you? You and I serve a God that His Word framed the heavens and the earth. And to this day, His Word still works. Can I just encourage you? The Word of God in your mouth is as powerful as the Word of God in His mouth. You were created to have His Word in your mouth. When we are created in His image and in His likeness, the Word works. The Word has power. Speak the Word of God. Don't speak from your emotion. Don't speak from your brokenness. Don't speak from anxiety. Speak the Word of God. That's why the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the sick say, I am healed. By His stripes, I am healed. Even when you're not, because as you begin to speak the Word of God, the Word goes out and the Word always, always performs what it was sent out. It never returns to God void, but accomplishes. God says in Jeremiah 1, I think it's around verse 10 or 11, God watches over His Word to perform it. He watches over His Word to perform it. Amos 3 says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He first reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. In other words, when the prophet speaks the Word, God now has something to hover over, and He watches over His Word to perform it. The devil knows if the Word is in your mouth, your life goes to the next level. Your life goes to a place of power. So He'll make sure you say, man, it's hopeless. Man, we're never going to own a home. San Diego is so expensive. We're probably going to have to move to Colorado. We can't buy a house here. Oh man, I don't know if it, you know, it's cancer. That's really, you'll find that the devil will fill your mouth with everything but the Word of God. But if you can make a decision, I'm going to live above emotion. I'm going to live above circumstance. I'm going to live above my situation. And I'm going to begin to speak the Word of God. Can I just tell you, there was no light. There was no sun. There was no moon. There was nothing when God spoke into the black, when He spoke into the darkness. Let there be light, because God knew that the Word is all its energy. It has its own power within it, and God could speak into the darkness. Let there, and poof, light was. Can I just encourage you, when you can speak into the most darkest and the most toughest circumstances, just speak the Word of God. Just inject the Word of God into that circumstance. Build your life on the Word of God. Be in church on a Sunday, but don't just limit it to church. Be in a connect group where we open the Word of God and we share the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Oh man, there's so much in here. Let me finish with this. He rebukes them. Says, why are you so fearful? How is you have no faith? And the Bible says they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, the Bible says they took him along in the boat as he was. As he was, the carpenter's son. As he was, the guy's done a few cute little tricks, some miracles. They took him along as he was. When I received Jesus, I took him into my life as he was, as he was presented to me, the Savior on the cross. And I just thought, wow, if that's all you were, Jesus, the Savior on the cross, I would worship you. But I've got to tell you, 31 years of following Jesus, I've had so many, my God, who is this? That even the wind, can I just tell you, He will continually blow your mind. Have a prayer life, build your life on the Word of God. But don't stop the hunger to discover Him. Because you've taken him along as he was, but I've got to tell you, in a million years, he will still be blowing you away. Let me tell you one of my favorite stories as I finish. Jesse Duplantis tells a story about making a trip up to heaven. Mama made a trip up to heaven. You died on a Tuesday. And he talked about having this vision of heaven. And he said that he saw God on the throne. And he said he saw the angels circumferencing. He said they were circling the throne of God. And we know the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the angels go around the throne and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the Bible says they've been doing this since before time began. So for millions of years, the angels go around the throne of God. And I remember the first time, I've got to be honest, the first time I read that, I'm thinking, man, millions of years, same throne, same circles, same chorus. Oh, here we go. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I'm trying to imagine, I'm just, you know, Gabriel and Michael dialoguing, and hey, Mike, good. How you doing, Gabe? Yeah, great. And going on vacation next week. Vacation, where are you off to? Cloud nine. I love cloud nine. Oh, cloud nine. Oh, here we go. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, where are you off to? I'm off to cloud man. Cloud man, I love cloud man. Oh, man, it's so cool, man. You're going to have a golden harp, and oh, it's kind of, you know, just a break from all. Oh, here we go. Holy, you know, and that's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking. It's like, I'm thinking, you know, after a while, you know, come up with something new. Holy, holy, millions of years. But Jesse Duplantis said, oh, no, it wasn't like that at all. He said he was watching and he saw the angels. And they've been doing this for millions of years. He said every time they would complete one circumference, one circle around the throne of God, he said what would happen is that they would see a facet of God they'd never seen before. And he said the only expression that they could muster was to fall on their faces and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Can I just tell you, in 150 years' time, you and I won't be living here. We will be living in eternity. And I got to tell you, he'll be blowing your mind. In 1,000 years' time, you and I will still be falling before him, saying, holy, ho, ho. In a million years' time, I'm telling you, eternity and time cannot contain the magnificence and the brilliance and the majesty and the awesomeness of our God. He is so worth knowing. Jesus said this in John 17. He said, and this is eternal life, to know him. When you know him, I'm telling you, your life will go to another level. My question to you today, this morning, is do you have Jesus in your boat? Because he wants to take you to the other side. He wants to take you through the storm, but he wants to take you up to a whole nother level of experience, to a whole nother level of faith, to a whole nother level of love, to a whole nother level of grace. But the question is Jesus in your boat? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And I ask, Father God, that you would just even now begin to show us that maybe we're just kind of in a boat near Jesus, around Jesus. Yeah, we come to church and we do all of that, but Jesus is missing. He's not in our boat because we don't want to relinquish captaincy. But today, Lord Jesus, we recognize that those boats did not make it to the other side. We want to be the boat that makes it to the other side. So we relinquish the captaincy in order to cross over. If that's you today and you're saying, you know what, Pastor, that's me. You're speaking to me this morning. I need to make Jesus captain. I need to make Jesus Lord. I need to surrender. I need to yield. I need to give him the wheel. I want to pray for you. If you're here today and maybe you've never surrendered, you need to do that today. Maybe you're here, maybe you once did surrender, but you took your life back. Maybe you got frightened and scared and you took the captaincy hat back and you put it on. You'll always know that because storms scare you and they turn you back and you'll never reach your full potential. You'll never get to where you're meant to go. If that's you today, while every head is bowed, every eye closed, if you're one of those three categories of people, would you quickly raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. That's me, and I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, 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 thank you. Thank you over there, thank you over there, thank you over there. Who else is there? Quickly, would you raise your hand? Thank you through there. Who else is there? Thank you up the back. I see your hand, sir. Is there someone else? Thank you through there. Is there somebody else? Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you in there, sir. God bless you. 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 Wow, hands everywhere. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, so many hands. Thank you. Thank you. Church, can we do this? Can we stand to our feet? Those of you that raise your hands, I want to do something today. I want this to be a powerful moment in your life. So I'd love to pray for you personally. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm actually going to get off this stage. I'm going to stand down here on the floor. And those of you that raise your hands, and there were so many of you, I want you to grab a friend that you're with, or if you're sitting with someone who raised their hand, would you offer to walk with them? Would you come and meet me down here so I could shake your hand, pray for you? You know, it'll only be another 60 seconds, and then I'll dismiss the service. So those of you that raise your hands, would you begin to come? Come on, church, just put your hands together up the back and on the sides. Sir, madam, just begin to make your way. Amen. Can we put our hands together and just thank these great people? I'm so proud of you. 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 Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. I want to lead you in a prayer. It's a very simple prayer. You'll find that God is never further than one prayer away. And you're going to pray a prayer, and literally the God of the universe is going to come and live on the inside of you. As soon as that happens, you're born again. And you know what? 2,000 years ago, his son Jesus hung on a cross to wipe away all your sin, all your wrongdoing, all your mistakes. Through Jesus, they're all washed away so that before God, you're perfect. You're like, come on, I ain't perfect. Jesus was perfect. We were imperfect. So the perfect died for them, and he made an exchange on the cross. That's what the cross is, and it's an exchange. Jesus said, I'll exchange my perfection for their flaws, and I'll take the punishment of their flaws so that they can have my perfection. So when they stand before you, Father, you see my perfection. That's what Jesus did, which means that you and I, night or day, anytime, can boldly come into the throne of God. And when we ask, it's the same as Jesus Christ himself asking something from the Father. So I want you to close your eyes, open your hearts. Church, can we all pray this prayer with these beautiful people? Say these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today that you so love me. You gave Jesus Christ, your only son, to die on the cross for my sin. Lord Jesus, today I relinquish the captaincy of my life. I declare you are the captain of my soul. Today, Lord Jesus, take the wheel. I surrender to you, and I declare heaven is my home. God is my Father, and I am his child from this moment forward in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 I'm so proud of you. Standing right over here is a handsome young man who's given you a wave with a really cool jacket. We want to give you a Bible, which is the book that my friend gave me when I first made this decision. We want to give you one, even if you've already got one. Would you follow this young man into our response lounge? We'd love to just take a moment to love on you, pray with you, and then we'll release you. So would you do that? Would you turn to your left, my right? Just follow this, or your right, my left. Follow this young man. Church, just give him a great round of applause. Come on, let's give him a great round of applause. Come on, how awesome is this? Come on, let's give them a great round. If they're still walking, we ought to be clapping. Can I just encourage you tonight, 5 p.m., Pastor Leanne is going to be unleashing. She's got a powerful word on middle child syndrome. She's already been preaching it to me. If you thought this was good, oh my gosh, it's going to be unbelievable tonight. But man, I feel an anointing. Lift your hands high to heaven. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God. I just hear God telling me to tell you that He is unlocking next level. God loves you absolutely as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you there. He loves you as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you there. He's unlocking gifts. He's unlocking talents. He's unlocking potential. Father, I want to prophesy and declare this will be the greatest year of these people's lives in Jesus' name. Amen.